So Dave, I hope this doesn't give you too much panic. Dave's a body man, so I know when I was putting these slides together, I hope you can listen to the word, not just stare at that car and what you need to do. But maybe you've seen these ads around Kalamazoo, and one side says Epic and the other. This is teenage Todd's version of Epic Fail, because when the Lamborghini came out, I had a big poster on my wall. I thought it was one of the slickest cars. And then if you Google Lamborghini fails, you just know how much money that was, and the idiot that didn't know how to handle the speed that those things are made to speed, and there you go. So that's 14-year-old Todd's version of an epic fail. God is always ahead of us, and I think we know that, but I think it's really cool when we can see that in a very kind of a clear way. Last week, I spoke on the problem of being critical, and just my overall focus was on the idea of that we're often very critical of other people. And during my Sunday school class, which I'll put a plug in, what we do in my Sunday school class is all we do is we talk about the sermon, people's thoughts, if they had questions or what have you. And it was a good conversation last week, and somebody had mentioned the idea of someone being overly critical of self. Now, that wasn't my focus at all last week, but let's face it, there are people out there that are way too critical of themselves, and they just can't seem to get out of their own way. And though I didn't intend that this sermon and last week's would tie in, as I was working, I just saw how God had placed these back to back, because here's the thing, dealing with failure is a part of his life, and being overly critical of yourself when you fail is not the answer. We need to be able to work through and learn from our failures rather than allowing them to define us. And again, I've met people who just seem to be defined like permanently by their failures, and they just can't get past it. That's not God's intent for you. It never is. And the amazing thing about the Bible, in some ways, it is a book of failures. I mean, time and time and time again, you read those stories and you read about those people and how they go through their lives. Number one, I'm very glad that I didn't live in that time, and my story is not in the Bible for people to read for thousands of years. But when we read that, often when you read that story, their failure is just a blip on their radar. It's just a step in their journey, right? And then we get to see that story come all the way through, and we get to see that that wasn't the end in their journey towards success. And your failures can be the very exact same thing for you. And I want you today, and again, this is one of those sermons, I always think some sermons are for all of us, but when I was putting this sermon together, I'm like, Lord, there are some very specific people, I don't know if this is you or not, that this sermon is for, because you need to be encouraged that, again, that you can move past some of that stuff in your life and embrace what God has for you. So we're going to look at this morning a scripture that I think is arguably one of the most memorable failures of the New Testament. It's in Luke 22, and I failed. It's on page 858. I don't know why I put 853. It was not some clever intent to show you failure. It just happened to be that way this morning. So Luke 22, we'll read verses 54 through 62. Then they seized him and led him away, bringing him into the high priest's house. But Peter was following at a distance. When they had kindled a fire in the middle of the courtyard and sat down together, Peter sat amongst them. Then a servant girl, seeing him in the firelight, staring at him, and said, "This man also was with him." But he denied it, saying, "Woman, I do not know him." A little later, someone else, on seeing him, said, "You also are one of them." But Peter said, "Man, I am not." Then about an hour later, still another kept insisting, "Surely this man also was with him, for he is a Galilean." But Peter said, "Man, I do not know what you are talking about." At that moment, while he was still speaking, the cock crowed. The Lord turned and looked at Peter. Then Peter remembered the words of the Lord, how he had said to him, "Before the cock crows today, you will deny me three times." And he went out and wept bitterly. Familiar story, right? We've heard it. Usually it comes around Easter time. Middle of this just amazing story that we know. The Last Supper had occurred. Peter and Jesus and the disciples had gone into the garden to pray, where Jesus begs the Father that this cup would be passed. Jesus is arrested. The disciples scattered. And this is where we end up. And we see Peter curious about what's going to go down. So he follows at a distance, and when Jesus gets brought in, he slips into this group that's warming themselves by the fire. And in the course of just a couple of hours, he epically fails in his relationship, in his loyalty to Jesus Christ, not once, but three times. And again, we've heard the story, we know it, but this morning, I don't want to focus on his failure. Because you know what? His failure was not fatal, and neither is yours. So often, again, we can just be entrenched in our failure and just get stuck there. This failure was not the end of the story. Yes, it's absolutely horrible, and it is heartbreaking, but it's not the end. So let's just join Peter in this darkest moment and see what we can learn. So look at verses 60 through 62. Again, here's the moment, right? In another version, Peter actually cusses at this point. Man, I do not know what you're talking about. At that moment, he was still speaking. The cock crowed, the Lord turned, and he remembers the word. So the moment of weakness, again, the moment of failure. He is still speaking. He is still denying. The words are still coming out of his mouth when the cock crows. And again, it's that moment that triggers, and Peter remembered what the word of the Lord, what Jesus had said. We recognize this moment, don't we? Right? That moment when you absolutely know whatever you had set out to, whatever your plans was, you have utterly failed. Right? We've all been there. That sinking feeling, that moment when maybe it's laced with frustration, maybe there's a sense of hopelessness, maybe there's a deja vu thing because you've been there time and time again, maybe it's laced with anger, whatever it is, we know that when that rock hits the pit of our stomach, that again, here we are, and we have failed. This is what Peter has to be feeling like at this moment, but I think in some ways it's even worse. It's a different vibe because, again, it says that he remembered what the word of the Lord. Let me remind you what Jesus has said. And this is just a couple hours earlier. Matthew 26, 33 through 35. Peter said to him, "They'll all become deserters because of you. I will never desert you." Jesus said to him, "Truly, I tell you, this very night before the cock crows, you will deny me three times." Peter said to him, "Even though I must die with you." I mean, Jesus is telling him, "You will." Jesus, the Son of God, is telling you are going to fail. It doesn't faze Peter, right? "Even though I must die with you, I will put my life down. If it costs me everything, I am not going to deny you." And so said all of these disciples. I mean, Peter's attitude, man, he is prepped, he is ready, he is loaded with pride, confidence, and courage. Again, ready to die, and I want you to notice that last phase. It's not just him, all of the disciples are in the boat, right? They're all, "Lord, we've got your back. We are going to go with you no matter what happens." And Jesus is going, "Look, you are going to deny, you are going to scatter, you're not going to stand with me," and they are not listening. Peter's not alone, and this is the first thing I want you to understand about failure. So it said, all the disciples, all of us do it. Every human being on the planet is a failure on some degree. A failure in life, a failure in faith. And though this is nothing to celebrate, I think it's something we need to understand. Because when we fail, what happens? The enemy of our soul, Satan, likes to come and rub it in your face to try to convince you just to give up. It's not worth it to go on. That's all you are ever going to be. Once you've failed, you're going to continue to fail. Satan brings those lies to our forefront. He likes to beat us down with that. But you know what? Those are lies. Yes, failure is a part of being a broken human living in a broken world, but all that needs is we must learn to be able to push through and make the healthiest and most productive ways possible of dealing with our failure. It's the first point. Look, you're in the same boat. You failed. Go, so what? So are the rest of us. It's part of the reality. So let's go back to the Luke 60 through 62. So again, here we have Peter, right? And I want to give the boy some credit. Yeah, we like to read these verses, and man, he denied Christ and whatnot. But again, here we have all the disciples, right? It's the Lord, even if it cost us our lives, we are going to stand with you. Where are the other disciples at this point? At least Peter had the gall and the courage to at least follow along to see what happened. The rest of them are three sheets of the wind. They're gone. So even though we're hard on Peter, he at least shows up and he's here and he's sticking it out. Peter makes it farther than any of the other disciples. But then again, we see Peter stick his foot in his mouth not once, but three different times. He lost his courage. He loses his loyalty. It wasn't strong enough for the test. And what do we see? The Lord turned and looked at Peter. I want you to try to imagine this morning, right? The failure part is easy for us to grasp hold of, right? We've all been there. We've all failed. But imagine the moment of your failure when that recognition pops in, that rock hits the bottom of your stomach, and you realize, and you look up, and you catch Jesus' eyes. And he looks at you because he had told you hours earlier, you are going to fail me. That is a heavy, heavy moment. But as I read that and as I thought about that, I mean, it's almost painful for us to even think about it because, again, I think we're pretty in tune with the brokenness of our humanity, and we have felt like we have failed God, and it's been bad enough not looking him in the eyes, right? When we've done the same sin we've done 40 different times, and there we are again before God, and we don't want to confess it. We don't want to go before him because we feel like he's going, are you kidding me? Why are we here again? It's bad enough we don't have to look in Jesus' eyes. But my question is this. What do you think they were communicating? When Jesus looked at Peter, was it anger? Was it disappointment? Was it frustration? Or was it compassion and forgiveness? Now again, we have no proof in saying, but I don't know. When I read the scriptures, when I understand as well as I can what Jesus was and who he was, I think it was love and sadness, maybe a little sadness, but I don't think he was staring like we do as parents when our kid fails us in public and we're trying to give them that look so they'll catch a clue and shut their mouth and so until we get home, right? We know that look. This wasn't that look. Jesus looked at him and I think, and already at this point, I think Jesus is forgiving Peter, which brings me to my next point I want you to understand about failure. God's love and forgiveness is not dependent on your success. I'm going to say it again because I should have got a whole lot of amens. God's love and forgiveness for you is not dependent on your success in anything. Yeah, all right, you better amen that. That's good stuff. I mean, just let that sink in. As many times as we fail, as many times as we have had to run to the altar of grace, crying out the same exact things because we just continue to be stuck in our sin, God welcomes us to the table with love and mercy and grace and was willing to pour that out on us. It's not dependent on your success. But even though we know that to be true and we cling to that, we still deal with that failure in our humanity. But we have to learn to take advantage of it. And again, we see Peter hit the wall here, right? And he went out and wept bitterly. We don't blame him for this, right? He's failed. He did exactly what Jesus Christ said he was going to do. He caught the eyes of Christ, which must have just hit him in the core of his being. He recognized that, and so obviously there's a sorrow, and he needs to go, and he grapples with that. But even as heart-wrenching as this point is, I think it's a turning point for Peter. I think this is a pivotal point in his life, because my Bible says that repentance is the way to salvation. Beforehand, Peter thought he was relying what? In his own courage, his own loyalty, and whatnot. And right here in this moment, he comes against that. And I think we all need to do that, right? Because some of us, we try to do this faith thing on our own power. Satan laughs when you try to do it by yourself. Why? Because you're weak. You are a failure. But when we allow the Holy Spirit loose in our lives, when we allow God to do his work and we rely on him, and we repent from that stuff and we get welcomed into mercy and grace and salvation, that's where God wants us. That's where we're at our strongest. So as hard as this is for Peter, I think this is that turning point, that event, again, when we see him later in his life when at Pentecost bringing droves of people into the faith, we watch him go forward and even to the point where he's crucified upside down because that's a different man than in the Garden of Gethsemane. That was a different man than who sat around the fire and denied his Savior. Which brings me to my next point. When we fail, we need to learn and grow from it. Here's the thing. When you fail, we have to be quick to just pick ourselves up, dust ourselves off, learn the lesson, and try again. This is true for life. This is true in our faith journey. We cannot allow our failures to define us. We have to look at those as pivotal points in our growth, learn, and move on. Then my final truth on failure is this. You need to put it behind you. You need to let it go. All of us are going to fail, right? In life, in faith, in relationships, in work, just any aspect of life that we have, there's an opportunity to fail, right? We need to get to the point where we can let it go. Because again, here's the thing. Satan will continue to try to bring that up in your life, right? As you continue to stumble forward and try to become more like Christ and to do the things that God challenges us to do, Satan comes along and he whispers lies into us. He'll tell us, you know what? You continue to fail, you're never going to make it. He tells us that God is tired of us, that, you know what? That there's an end to his mercy and grace. Satan likes to tell us that, you know what, we can't handle another failure. You ever been there? You failed so many times that you don't even want to try again because you just are defeated. That's not from God, right? Because God says, come to me. I will give you rest. God promises us strength. God promises that. So when we get in that point where we just don't want to try anymore, that's where Satan wants you. I mean, he did it to Peter. Look at Luke 22, 31 through 33. Simon, Simon, listen. Satan has demanded to sift all of you like wheat. But I have prayed for you that your faith may not fail. And you, when once you have turned back, strengthen your brothers. This is, again, foreshadowing, right? Jesus understood that Peter was going to deny and fail him. But I want you to see three important things here. First, I have prayed for you that your faith may not fail. Here's the thing. Our loving Lord and Savior is praying for you on a regular basis. Again, he understands your mess. He understands your brokenness. He understands the struggles you are dealing with right now. And he is praying for you. He is before the Father. He's praying for you on your behalf. But I want you to know this. So even though Peter failed, his courage failed him. His loyalty failed him. That whole minute of the cock crowing and the looking at Jesus and all that stuff, the utter failure, I would argue his faith hadn't. Right? Look at what Jesus was praying for him. That your faith may not. Jesus didn't pray for courage for Peter. He didn't pray for strength. He didn't pray for any of that. He prayed that Peter's faith would not fail. In that moment, yeah, his mouth got ahead of him, his humanity got ahead, but I don't think you can argue that Peter had lost it. When you look at the whole story, his faith may be shaken, but his faith did not fail. So here's the thing, right? In this life, you might have done the wrong thing. You might have said the wrong thing. You might have totally blown it. But if your faith stays intact, you're going to be all right. Because why? Because God's invested in you. God's walking with you. He is willing to take your brokenness and continue to work on that. Because it's just like Peter. Check this out. Once you had turned back, Jesus knew Peter was going to fail, but he also knew he was going to turn around and he was going to come back. Jesus makes a way for that. Jesus' intention is that. That should be incredibly encouraging for those of us sitting here that failed this week, right? Maybe Satan's beating you down and going, you know what? This sermon's not about you. Pastor Todd does not understand it. How many times you have failed or what you have failed in. I will tell you, Satan's a liar. It does not matter. What Jesus did on the cross paid for that, and there is mercy and grace available to you if you want to come and grab hold of it. Why? Because Jesus made a way back. Jesus always makes a way back for you. Jesus understood our mess better than we do, so he gives us a way back. So you means you can pick yourself up, dust yourself off, give it another swing, right? Jesus is praying for you. There's a way back. Keep pushing. But here's one of the most powerful things that I saw in this verse this morning, right? And so he's telling Peter, look, you're gonna fail, but you know what? I've prayed for you that your faith won't fail, that you turn back. Look at that last line. Strengthen your brothers. We need each other. Again, the older I get, the longer I do this church thing, the more I am convinced of this fact, that part of the power of the church is that we get to do life together in the mess, in the good times, in all that stuff. And here again is another verse that I think that hammers that home. I mean, here's the thing, when it comes to failure and that idea of strengthening your brothers, look, if you have failed at something and you see me going down that same road, I want to hear. Because if you can save me a failure because you've already learned the lesson, why would you not do that for me? Or at least give me the opportunity. I might ignore what you say and have to learn the lesson by myself. But again, we can do that for each other. Why just own your own failure when you can pass on wisdom to those around you? Or maybe you've already failed, and again, Satan is just beating you down, and all you can hear is, you're never going to make it, you're a failure, you're just always going to be like this, and you need someone to come and speak truth in your life. That Jesus' mercy and grace is sufficient for you. That God still loves you no matter what. That Jesus is praying for you and there's a way back. Sometimes we need to hear because we can't hear it ourselves. Strengthen your brothers. We need to be lovingly reminded of these things on a regular basis, because here's the other hard truth. Satan demanded to sift who? All of you. It wasn't just Peter that was on the hot seat. All the disciples. Again, it was a monumental, epic failure of all 12. Yeah, it looked a little different to some, but all of them had failed. Just like all of us will fail. We don't like that idea that Satan might be just waiting to try to set us up for failure again. But it's the reality of this life. We just need to come to the grips with that again, that failure is a part of life. But with God and what God intends for us is something better. Look at Proverbs 24:16. Just a quick little. For those, though the righteous fall seven times, they rise again. But the wicked stumble when calamity strikes. We rise by recognizing again, failure is something that we all deal with. We rise when we learn and remember that God's love and forgiveness is not dependent on success. We rise when we learn and grow from our failures, and we rise when we put them and leave our failures behind us. I want to leave you with a quick challenge from Theodore Roosevelt. He wrote, "Far better is it to dare mighty things, to win glorious triumphs, even though checkered by failure, than to take rank with those poor souls who neither enjoy much nor suffer much, because they lie in the gray twilight that knows not victory nor defeat." That's not God's intent for you, to live in the gray. My Bible says that he came to give us life abundantly. That means that we need to grab hold of the life he offers. God intends a full, engaged life for you. Not a life in the gray of fear and failure. Rise up. Rise above your failure. Keep pushing forward, because our loving Heavenly Father wants to bless you, use you, and help you become more and more like Jesus. Please pray with me. Our gracious Heavenly Father God, we are humbled by your word. We are humbled by the truth, Lord, and we come to confess that we fail and fail often. We fail to keep you in the right place in our lives. We fail every time we choose sin over what you have for us. We fail when we put ourselves above others. We are broken. And yet we come thankful to you this morning because of that mercy and love and grace and forgiveness that is way more than we can ever fail. And though we sometimes struggle with that belief in the deep parts of who we are. You know, we might believe that God's love and grace is enough for other people, but man, what we've done. Lord, if there are individuals this morning that are grappling with that, break them free. Let them see, let them accept, let them grasp the mighty truth that you are bigger than that, that your love and grace is bigger than that. And for all of us, Lord, as we walk out these doors back into a broken world, help us just walk in this truth. Not that we just live our lives carefree like we're not doing anything and it doesn't matter, but that we are striving to be more like Christ, that we are striving to know you better and to live for you. And when we do blow it, that we would be quick to run to you with repentance, knowing that we'll get mercy and grace in return. As we get ready to take communion, Father God, I would just ask that in the quiet, you just work in hearts. If there's somebody dealing with a monumental failure, that you would take that from them and give them back your love and your grace. And we pray this all in the powerful name of Jesus. Amen.